Welcome to the fourth week of our series called A Classic Christmas. I'm sure there was a time in your life when Christmas was a season of innocence and childlike wonder. Maybe now it's all about checking off the boxes, getting the decorations up, cleaning the house, preparing the holiday meal, getting things ready for family and friends to visit. It's easy to forget how special this time of year really is. And so in this series, we've been looking at how to reclaim all that was once magical about the holiday. We've already talked about how important it is to believe and find hope again, and also to guard our hearts, to make sure we guard our hearts against negative influences. Today, I want to talk with you about expect the extraordinary. Logic tells us one thing. The medical report looks bad. You aren't going to get well. Your application is 1 out of 1,000, 1 out of 10,000. You're not going to get that job or get into that school. The odds are against it. All the evidence says it's not possible. Things are not going to get better for you. Your situation will not improve. But God has the final say. He is the one who has the last word. It's time that we get in agreement with God. It's time to expect the extraordinary. It's easy to discount what's possible with God. You know, we get so used to our difficult situations in life, the things we have to deal with, we think it's always going to be that way. Nothing's ever going to change. Or maybe you got your hopes up before. You know, you started praying fervently, asking God, but nothing happened. Felt like God didn't come through for you. Or maybe you're just one of those people who like to keep their expectations low so you won't be disappointed when things don't work out, or pleasantly surprised when, to your surprise, and by against all odds, they do. Can I say respectfully? That's no way to live. It's no way to live. You know, a lot of people say that they're realists, but what they really are pessimists. The truth is, we all have a tendency to see things in the negative. It's part of the human condition. Practically every hero in Scripture felt the same way, thought the same way. God asked Moses to free a nation of people, but he was a fugitive on the run, didn't think he could do it. God asked Gideon to lead an army and defeat a devastating enemy, but he was the youngest child of the poorest family in the land. He was convinced he'd never be up to the task. Isaiah thought he was too sinful to be a prophet. Jeremiah thought he was too young. And no one believed that the Messiah would ever come from a place like Bethlehem, obscure, unimportant, Nowhereville, a small village living in the shadow of its giant, prosperous, prestigious neighbor, the city of Jerusalem. But look at what the prophet Micah said in the first reading today. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. His greatness shall reach to the ends of the earth. It's tempting to be cynical, to stick with logic, to believe only the cold, hard facts. Faith is about believing what's not logical, but absolutely possible. The angel Gabriel came to a young woman named Mary, told her she was going to have a baby. He would be God's son and inherit the throne of David, and his kingdom would last forever. This message came out of the blue. There was no warning, no heads up of any kind, no way that Mary could have expected it. And then the angel said something else. He told Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, was in the 6th month of her pregnancy. She'd been pregnant for 6 months. That came out of left field. Elizabeth was 88 years old. Never been able to have a child before. It didn't seem possible. And yet, the first line of the gospel story for today says that Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Years ago, when I was in the seminary, I was sent to live and work in a parish in the city for about a year, and there was a retired priest there that we became friends. He was living there too, and he kind of took me under his wing and showed me the ropes. And I remember one day he asked me why I thought Mary had gone such a long distance to visit Elizabeth. It was almost 100 miles away. She would have to travel alone and on foot. There was treacherous conditions and even bandits along the way. It wasn't safe. Why would she do it? Well, I told him what I had learned in seminary, that Mary went there to help take care of Elizabeth in the last few months of her pregnancy. He just laughed at me, shook his head like I was some naive little thing. He said, no, that's not it. She went there to double-check the angel's story. He said it was like what Ronald Reagan used to say, trust but verify. Well, that didn't seem right to me. I mean, Mary was conceived without sin. She would never have doubted the message of an angel sent by God. But, you know, we were friends, and he was my elder. You're supposed to respect your elders, so I humored him. But, you know, what's interesting is that as soon as Mary came through the door, Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit and told Mary that she was blessed among women. And then she said this. She said, how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is almost word for word what David said 1,000 years earlier when he finally recovered the Ark of the Covenant. David had just defeated the Philistines, who had stolen this Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred object of the Jewish people, in an earlier battle. Now that David had it back, he was taking it to the temple in Jerusalem where it belonged. But something unusual happened along the way. One of the Levites, a helper, put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant and died instantly. After that, David thought, I'm not worthy. He became afraid, and he said almost word for word what Elizabeth said. How can the Ark of the Lord come to me? Out of fear, he left the Ark there in the home of a man named Obed-Edom. I can imagine how he was feeling after that, a little nervous. But David knew that the Ark and what it contained were extraordinary. They were extraordinary. So he knew it couldn't stay there forever. After 3 months, he worked up enough courage to come back, finish the job, take the Ark to Jerusalem. Elizabeth also knew that Mary and the child in her womb were extraordinary. Mary is sometimes called the Ark of the New Covenant. The first covenant contained the Ten Commandments, part of the Word of God, the rod of Aaron, a symbol of priesthood, and some of the manna, the bread-like substance that rained down from heaven to feed the Israelites when they were wandering through the desert. But Mary, the new Ark of the Covenant, contained the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, and the bread of life. There's no comparison. But like David, Elizabeth also felt unworthy. That's why she said, and how can this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord come to me? She felt unworthy. But just like Obed-Edom welcomed the first ark into his home for 3 months, Elizabeth welcomed Mary, the new ark, into her home for the remaining 3 months of her pregnancy. Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed are you, who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. You see, Mary didn't second guess the angel. She wasn't skeptical about the report. She didn't say, I got to travel 100 miles on foot alone through dangerous areas to see it for myself before I believe it. No, the whole time, the whole way down to Elizabeth's house, Mary believed what the angel said, because Mary expected the extraordinary. Maybe you don't expect anything extraordinary to happen to you because you feel like David and Elizabeth, like you're not worthy. Many of us do. Most of us do. We don't feel worthy. We made some mistakes in our past, live with regret, don't think we're good enough for God to help us. Maybe you have some negative behaviors, some addictions, some bad habits, you know, that kind of came down from your family line, things you can't shake, feels like you're kind of stuck, like you can't get rid of it. No room for a miracle. Or maybe you just feel like nothing extraordinary is going to happen because nothing's happened extraordinary to you before. Thoughts will tell you you're never going to get into that top school, land that great job, break into that prestigious, lucrative career. You're never going to find that right person, settle down, get married, have a happy life. You're never going to feel better after that terrible loss, the person you lost in your life. You're not going to get that promotion, or you're not ever going to feel useful again now that your kids are grown and out of the house. But look at what Scripture says. David wrote in Psalm 5, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Every morning, we should wake up expecting extraordinary things from God. Well, you might be thinking, "Father Roger, I've been expecting a long time, been waiting a long time, been praying a long time. Nothing's happening. I still have the same problems. Today is just a different day." But sometimes it takes time, a long time, for God's miracles to happen. Just look at Scripture. The Israelites had to walk around the city of Jericho 7 times, 7 days before the walls finally came tumbling down. Nothing happened the first 6 go-arounds. The Syrian general Nathan had to wash 7 times in the River Jordan before he was cured of his leprosy. There was no sign of progress the first 6 times. Even Jesus, it took him 2 times to cure the blind man in the Gospel of Mark. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Often, just when the situation looks most dire, there looks like there's no hope left, but you stay in faith, you believe when you could be doubting, you expect the extraordinary against all odds, that's when God steps in and goes to work. When my mom passed away, she went to be with the Lord. She left my brother and me, two houses in Florida. My brother wanted one of the houses. It was located right next door to his own house where my mom had lived for the last 20 years. He's sentimental that way, so I said, "You can have that house. I'll take the other one." I wanted to sell the house and use the money to buy a little place here in California. And when I say little, I mean really, really little, because no one can afford anything in California anymore. But I wanted something for my retirement. Didn't want to live in Florida. I wanted to be here in California. The only problem was an elderly disabled man lived in that house. He had been there for decades and made it very clear from the outset that he wasn't going anywhere voluntarily. In fact, he couldn't. He couldn't move at all because he couldn't afford to live anywhere else. His only source of income was Social Security. That was it. And my mom had been renting him that house for decades at a third of what she could get on the rental market. My mom was a saint. Well, I was so upset. I thought, "God, I know you want me to have that condominium in Palm Springs. What's going on here?" But I knew I couldn't kick him out. I mean, he was in his 70s, not doing well physically, walked with a cane. I mean, how would that look? I can see the headlines now. Heartless California priest evicts vulnerable senior citizen. It was not a good look. It would not be good optics. Well, my brother and I kept thinking, what could we do? We kept going around and around, and it looked like it just wasn't going to happen. But we stayed in faith. We kept expecting God to do something extraordinary. And he did. He did. It took a while. Years later, someone at the man's church heard about the situation. and stepped forward. He was well off, a successful businessman in the community. And he came to the man and he said, look, I'll give you the money to buy the house. And you can pay me off just when you can, little by little. Just when you have a little extra cash, when you can afford it. I'm sure he never expected to really ever get his money back. Well, we were singing hallelujahs. I was praising the Lord. I was going to get that condominium. But in the end, deep down I knew that that gift was not for me. It was for that man. So that after so many years of hard work, of struggling with a debilitating condition, of dealing with some tough breaks life had thrown him, of barely scraping by on Social Security disability payments, he would now have some peace of mind. He could know that God was watching over him, taking care of him, making sure he had a safe, secure place to live the rest of his life. God can do some amazing things. Don't fall for those negative voices that tell you it's never going to happen. Don't fall into the trap of second-guessing God or his message, losing faith in him or thinking that you're not worthy of his favor. Moses freed a nation of slaves and became one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. Gideon defeated the Midianites and went on to become one of the 12 great judges in Israel. Isaiah and Jeremiah served as powerful prophets of God. Their words are written down in the Bible and still read by millions of people almost 3,000 years later. Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. And Mary had a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And from among the people of Bethlehem came the Savior of the world. This Christmas, expect the unexpected. Expect the extraordinary.